All right, well, let's continue and on our thought that we have started, and that is the walking the path of a living sacrifice. Amen. I hope you are following my thought process. All right, that's a dangerous thing to do, but appreciate it. All right, so how many of you know Spanish? Okay, how many of you know John 3:16 in Spanish? All right. De tal manera amó Dios al mundo que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito para que todos que en él creen no se pierdan, mas tengan vida eterna. Yep. Así es. Okay. So I speak a different language also. So I was just asked, how many languages do I speak? 4. Okay. But French is way back there. Okay. And the reason when I learned Spanish, I had to kind of push French into the closet because French is a learned language. And so it kept coming up as, you know, my brain would say, you're speaking a foreign language. And so I'd go into French. And to learn Spanish, I had to kind of shut French out. And so because I'd done that, give me another 3 months, you know, going back and speaking French and I'll be okay. But right now it's like, très peu, okay? But I speak Sango. Sango is my national language, my first language, along with English. And so John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, which is what I just said in Spanish. It goes like this, so you can hear a little bit of what my language sounds like, okay? Okay, that's John 3:16 in my African language. All right, my dad, again, from Iowa, he used to say you can take the boy off the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the boy. And you can take the boy out of Africa, but you just can't take Africa out of the boy, okay? It's amazing. It was a lifetime ago. It almost seems surreal anymore. It's like, did this really happen? Am I telling a lie? Do I live this world over here that, you know? All right, anybody have a question that you just want to ask before we continue on? I'll be more than happy again to answer. You're welcome to ask me in private. There is no part of our life that is off limits as far as things that have happened to us for the sake of the ministry. Some of it hurts, okay, and you may even get me to cry. All right, that's okay. That's okay. Don't apologize for asking. My sixth grade teacher was Nancy Mummert, and Nancy Mummert told me, Stephen, the only dumb question is the question you don't ask, because you'll never know if you don't ask. All right, and so she was trying to get me to ask questions, all right? Things that have happened unto us have happened under the furtherance of the gospel. And it may hurt, but the Bible says be an example of the believer in word and deed. And we believe that all those things have happened so that we can be an example. And that's what we want to be. We want to be what God wants us to be. So feel free to ask any questions that you may think of, want to ask. I've been asked a question, so of advice I'd give at that specific age of life, and so I'll be thinking about that one. All right, so we're looking at this walking the path of a living sacrifice. We've looked at, number one, you have to be a part. Yes, sir.
I do have a question.
Yes, sir, go for it. And that's a good question, an excellent question. A lot of people have problems with why a good God would allow bad things to happen. Ultimately, it goes back, this won't answer your question, but from this, I'll try to get to your question. Ultimately, bad things happen because of a thing called sin. Okay, and sin is a rebellion against God. And it started with the devil and his fallen angels, and then he passed it along to Adam, and the Bible says in one man, Adam, all sinned, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everything that happens in life, directly or indirectly, sometimes it's indirectly, but it's sin. It's the cause. It's the curse of sin. My daughter didn't die because I sinned. My daughter didn't die because she sinned. But my daughter died because of the curse of sin. And so as a father, I'm not mad at God. And I'm not answering your question yet, but I'll get to it. I'll try to get to it, okay? I'm not mad at God, but I'm mad at sin. And I'm mad at the devil. And so I'm going to do everything I can within my power to keep people as far from it as they possibly can be, knowing that still bad things are going to happen to good people. Let me try to answer that question maybe in this context. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A bad thing happened to God's Son so that a good thing could happen to me. A bad thing happened to God's Son so that a good thing can happen to you. It may take bad things happening in my life for good things to happen in other people's life. I don't want to ever lose another daughter. And I'll say that there's worse things that can happen to your children than losing them in death. And I know that by personal experience. But to answer your question, I have given my life a living sacrifice. And so I have handed God lock, stock, and barrel the keys to my life. And I've said, God, whatever you need to do, it's yours. For the benefit of someone else. The Apostle Paul said that I'd rather count myself cursed so that my people Israel would be saved. that's just, wow. You know, but he was so committed that he said, yes, Lord. And so I don't know if I've explained myself in answering your question. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And it's going to go, and I'll get into this a little bit, but it's a submission to the providence of an almighty God. This is my Father's world. And so I have said, Lord, whatever it takes. My dad went to Africa in 1950. He was in World War II, fought on the Po River Valley front line most of the war. He was an unsaved, lost man, and he had bullets whizzing, and his helmet had holes in it. His rifle had holes in it. His jacket had holes in it. And he knew that one of those bullets had his name on it. And so he began going to every chaplain he could ever find, and he said, could you tell me about God? Can you tell me about heaven? Can you tell me how do I know that I can go to heaven? Because I'm not going to get out of this war. I'm on the front line. And he couldn't find anybody. He went to every chaplain he could find. Nobody could tell him what this book says. And so he made a promise. My dad was an honest man before he went to the war. He was an honest man in the war, and he's been an honest man until he died at 100 years old. And he said, God, if you'll let me get out of this war, I promise you the first Sunday I'm home, I'll find somebody that can tell me about this, about you from the book. And he did. He got saved. Then God called him to preach that same year. He went to a Bible college to prepare for ministry, and God called him to Africa. And he went to Africa in 1950. He was 30 years old. Went to Africa and served for 4 years in Africa, and about 3 years through in Africa, he met a single missionary lady, and they got married. They served for a year and came back to the States to report to their churches. She was killed. And he went back to Africa as a single missionary. Can you imagine? It's just like... He served for 4 more years and came home. God saw fit to let him meet my mother. They got married and went back. Why does God allow bad things to happen, good people? When our daughter died, my mom and dad were up in Canada, and she was at Children's Hospital in Cincinnati. They'd flown us back. I stayed in New Zealand, and they finally called me, the hospital did, and said, if you want to see your daughter alive, you need to come back now. It's Easter Sunday morning. I preached on Sunday morning. I left about 1:30 at night. The afternoon, flew through Easter Sunday, got in, walked into the hospital on a Monday morning. They ushered me into the IC room. She had just come out of surgery some 12 hours later. And I began to watch my daughter. They didn't expect her to live, but they thought, you know, we'll do the best we can. So I'm sitting there. My daughter's head is 3 times its size. If you're a medical field, you understand that. Hoses, you know. And she's got an apparatus that's keeping her alive. It's a French machine called a Sechrist. That's spelled S-E-C-H-R-I-S-T, see Christ. God gave me a song. It's one you know. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. And God taught me that it's not if we see Christ, when we see Christ in eternity, but it's when we see Christ now. Amen. That it's worth it all. And I'd sing, and the first time I sang, I saw that, and that's the first thing came to mind, and I had my little daughter saying, I start singing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. The doors fly open. Every nurse and doctor in the hall came flying in. Like, what did they do? And they said, no, whatever you do, don't quit. Your daughter's numbers have come down. We didn't know what had happened. You're making a difference in her life. Then my mom and dad had left Canada and drove straight through to come down. And my mom walked in and my mom says, she's sitting there and I'm, taking my turn with my daughter. And I'm singing. I just sang, kept singing any song. But every time I'd come back, to it will be worth it all. My daughter died. My mom said, son, I think you ought to sing that song at your daughter's funeral. Have you ever heard of a parent singing a song at their daughter's funeral? Well, I was never a good kid. I was always my mom's problem child. My brother never knew his middle name. I grew up I knew my middle name real good. Stephen Paul Harris! And I just said to my mom, sure, if you'll sing with me. She says, let's do it. We sang up there, and we had about 500 people at the funeral, and my mom and I sang, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I looked out, and man, you could see a separation, a wide gulf between the different people, those who had their hearts right with God, those who didn't have their heart right with God, those who knew the peace of God, and those who didn't know the peace of God. You could tell it just as clear, written on every face in that auditorium. I'd never seen anything so clear. My dad was sitting on the extreme left over there, about three pores down. I looked down, and my dad was crying. It broke my heart. I've never seen my dad cry. And I thought, man, I've made my dad cry. And my dad, World War II, front line, all this stuff. And I thought, so after the service, I went to my dad, put my arms around him, said, Dad, I'm so sorry. He said, sorry for what? I said, I thought, I'm bringing back all these hardcore memories of his wife dying and having to go back to Africa. And it's just all of this for the last, 30 years is just coming back fresh. And I said, Dad, for making you relive all that, I said, I am so sorry. He goes, oh, no, son. He says, those weren't tears of sorrow. He says, those were tears of joy. As I looked at you and my wife sitting up there singing through what's happening, and I just rejoicing that God had given you the fortitude to say, no matter what, I'm still sorry and serve God. And let's go back to the question. Why do bad things happen to good people? A bad thing happened to my dad so that his son would say, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. And I think bad things have happened to me because God's got somebody else in mind that says, I'm going to use what happened to you, as bad as it was, so that you can try to tell somebody else, don't quit. Don't stop. Don't take your life. Don't give your life away. Just stay put. And that would be my explanation of why bad things, a good God allows bad things to happen to good people. Because it's not about me, and we might see this tomorrow, but for him and of him and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's Romans 11:36. Then you have 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore. The therefore of Romans 1:2 is there because of Romans 11:6. For of him and through him and to him are all things. All right. I'm not going to take any more time, but please ask. And I trust that answered your question, and thank you for asking. All right, so we have looked at this idea of walking the path of a living sacrifice, and we have seen, number one, be saved. Number two, we've seen purpose in your heart, that it's God in us, the hope of glory. It's not us. It's not me. But at the same time, it's an amazing thing that an almighty God limits himself to my decision. How does that work? But he does. And then number three, now let's go to Romans chapter 6, and I'll give you a couple of things here. Romans chapter 6, and I remember Pastor Doug Hammett bringing this passage out in my life back in 1984, something like that, when I was sitting in a class, and I want to share it with you. In Romans 6:8, the Bible says, and I'm not going to read this for all sake of time, but he says in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. All right, remember, it's a living sacrifice, is a path, not a position, okay? It's a walking path. We be dead, then we're alive. And then in verse number 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, number three, be part, okay? And then number two was purpose in your heart. Number three is prepare. It's one thing, all right, to be part, and it's another thing to have this purpose. But the next step, again, we're talking about walking a living sacrifice, is we need to prepare ourselves. We need to be prepared. We're not just going out there and saying what will be, you know. We're not just going out there and say what will happen. And there's French terms for that. You all don't speak French, so I won't use them. We need to prepare. The horse, the Bible says, is prepared for the day of battle. But safety is of the Lord. And it goes back to the idea that we have to do our part. And our part is to prepare. And there's a lot of ways to do that. And specifically, we need to have a walk with God. But I want to give you these three things. Number one, the Bible says in verse number 8, verse number 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. In verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. All right, so number one, we need to know. So we need to prepare ourselves by acknowledging, knowing, okay? To know something is, it requires me to acknowledge, okay, and that you see the word know in acknowledge, okay? It's knowing something, acknowledging something. And then number two, verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead into sin. So knowing is acknowledging. And then number two, reckoning is accepting. Reckoning yourselves to be dead into sin. We just have to accept that that's the way it needs to be in our life if we're going to walk in the path of a living sacrifice. If we are not willing to know what is established, to accept it as fact, and this is fact, okay? It's not philosophy. It's not theory. It's the Word of God, all right? And the Word of God is pure, tried, and true. It will stand the test of time, and when time is gone, the Word of God will still stand, okay? And I tell my people in Mexico all the time, this is our sole rule of faith and practice. That's all we go by. We don't go by customs and cultures. And let me say this, you know, I am not an American by culture. I was talking to your pastor, or Pastor Hammett, when I was 19, 20 years old. I was in a conference in Columbus, Ohio, and there was this man that was about 80 some years old, and he had been a missionary, I don't remember where. And he comes to me and he says, Stephen, he says, I'm taking you out to eat this evening. And I said, well, church has got things going on this evening. I can't just go out to eat with you. I'm here for the church's missions conference, you know. And he goes, no, I've already talked to the pastor. And I said, okay. So I went to the pastor and I said, hey, so-and-so says he's taking me. Yep, I already talked to him. He wants to take you out. I know what he's wanting to talk to you about. He says, go for it. It's all good. And I'm thinking, okay. And so we go out and he says to me, he looks directly at me. I'm, you know, 19. What was I, 20 years old? I don't remember. 21 maybe. No, 20. He says, Stephen, your wife sure puts up with a lot. And I thought, what'd they do? I mean, I don't even know this guy. And then, you know, he kind of looks at me and he says, no, I'm serious, son. And it's like, I know you are. I just don't have a clue what I did. And he says, you don't even know it. And it's like, evidently I don't. So why don't I know? He says, you're third culture, third world culture, through and through. He says, your wife thinks she married a white boy, and she didn't. And he started to explain it to me, and he was right. I was African in every part of my customs. I was African in everything of my culture. I was an American. So what I'm saying is, I'm not an American culture. Now, I've learned to be American culture over the last how many years. And I live in Mexico for 20 years, and I'd be the first one to tell you I am not a Mexican by culture. Okay? In fact, I don't even like culture. I am so uncultured, I don't even like culture. Okay? Culture has nothing to do with God. It's an interaction of people with people. I'm interested in interacting with God. And I'm not too worried about culture. You know, so once in a while, you know, people say, well, you need to kind of be proud of your culture. So number one, tell me what that is. So anybody know the name Jean Bokassa? He was the president of my country forever. He's also committed and, let me put it this way, cannibalist. Cannibalism was still a very real thing in my village. Is that my culture? So it's okay. If I eat you, it's okay because that's my culture. Where do we stop this culture thing? Now, I'm saying that to say this. As a Christian, I don't have the culture and the customs. I have the Bible. And it doesn't matter what I was raised in or under. It matters what is right. Amen. And just because my people eat people, it's not right for me. I was down in Florida a couple years ago, and we had a missions conference, and the pastor said, now we're going to all the missionaries are going to wear their dress from their country. I thought, uh-uh. This African boy not wearing his country outfit. Because you wouldn't want me in church if I was wearing my country outfit. Because, you know, I may dress up and put a tie on, and that's all I'd have on would be a tie. So no, not going to do that. When does it become wrong? When it's against the Word of God. And so this is my life. And I live my life by what thus saith the Lord. And it doesn't matter to me. And there's some customs and cultures that, sure, I enjoy that. That's good. That's within the boundaries of God's Word. I'll celebrate that one. But it's not who I am or where I was raised or all of that. It's I'm a Christian. I am a C. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. All right? And so I need to reckon, I need to accept. This is what I am. And if the Word of God is against it, I'm against it. And if the Word of God is for it, I'm for it. And I don't need to explain it and all of that and understand it. And some things I just reckon is right, some things I reckon is wrong. You understand what I'm saying? The other day I was in Dollar Tree and I was buying thank you cards, because Dollar Tree used to have thank you cards in Espanol. And so when I send out thank you cards, it's kind of neat if I send them out and says gracias, and muchísimas gracias, and stuff, you know, like that. Well, I didn't see any and haven't seen any for years. And so I was buying, I thought, well, I'll buy some thank you cards. And I come across the card. I didn't buy them. You'll find out why. But I came across a set of cards that said, God bless your heart. Or bless your heart. You were so nice to me. Now, so I asked, there was a lady sitting there about a little older than I was. And I said, may I ask you a question, ma'am? It gives me an opportunity to witness and give a track anyway. And she looks at me and says, sure. And I said, so this card says, bless your heart. I said, what's that mean? Because my wife's from Kentucky. And when a Kentuckian says, bless your heart, it means you're so ignorant. You're so stupid. God bless your heart. You just don't know any better. And so I said, bless your heart. I said, now that means to me, you're just so ignorant. She goes, oh, no. No. I said, well, then in Pennsylvania, it means something different than it means in Kentucky. But, you know, I would never, and I just thought, me buying these thank you cards and sending them out to pastors, bless your heart. Hope they don't know what that means. But anyway, so some things we just reckon. And God says, acknowledge the fact that we are dead to sin, alive unto God. And then just reckon, acknowledge that the purpose of your life, Ecclesiastes 12, let us hear the conclusion. After all those 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, the wisest man in the world saying, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he qualifies that. I don't think that just your life is vanity no matter what you do. Under the sun, okay? And the phrase under the sun means on earth, okay? And so he says, if all you're living for is this present thing under the sun, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. You can have wisdom and it's vain. You can have riches and it's vain. You can have fame and it's vain because it's under the sun. You take God out of the equation and your life doesn't count. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. What is it? Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole 100% counsel. All right? And so yield is reckon. Know is acknowledge, and reckon is accept. And then in verse 13 it says, and yield yourselves, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. So I'm preparing. This is a step of a living sacrifice. I'm prepared how? I acknowledge. I know the facts. I accept. I reckon my life is unto God. And then number three, I yield. I agree. God, my life is yours. I don't know if I have this in my notes or if I'm going to repeat myself, but it's God put on my heart, so I'm just going to use it now. I was in California years ago, and I was talking to the pastor just before church, and the pastor says, oh, Brother Harris, I forgot about Sunday school. Okay, no big deal. He goes, I got so-and-so teaching Sunday school. Man, I messed up there. He says, I tell you what, I'm going to have you teach a teen class. Now, like I've never been single, I've never been a teen. I skipped those years. You look at my high school yearbook, and it says my nickname was the 105-year-old man. I was serious back then. I was an old soul, whatever that meant. I was an old soul, all right? And everybody's like, loosen up, you know. Even my coach told me to loosen up. Anyway, and I thought, we're walking across the parking lot to the teen class when he tells me I'm teaching the teens. I'm thinking, I can't teach teens in the best of times, let alone in 5 minutes I'm supposed to be teaching teens. And so I'm I'm walking on my feet, but I'm walking on my knees before God as I get there. Lord, I don't know what to do. And, you know, they're going to have 50 teens in this class. And so God gave me his word, his direction. And so I taught the teens. I said, let me ask you a question. What do you want to be when you grow up? And I went around the class. What do you want to be when you grow up? And, you know, some of the young ladies said a nurse and a teacher. And one young man said a pilot, engineer, a doctor. And so I kept going. I should have stopped. I get to this one guy. I said, so what do you want to be? And he says, I want to be a, what's the word for it? A mortician. I was trying to read my wife's lips, but I had to translate in Kentuckian to do it. And then he says, I want to be a mortician. What do you say when somebody tells you you want to be a mortician? That's great. So then my question was, so why do you want to be a teacher? Why do you want to be a nurse? Why do you want to be a pilot? Why do you want to be a doctor? Why do you want to be an engineer? Do I dare ask? Why do you want to be a mortician? And so I'm asking, and the teacher, she wanted to be a teacher because some teacher had made an extreme difference in her life, and she wanted to make a difference in her life. And the nurse wanted to be a nurse because she wanted to help people. The doctor, he was honest, and he says, because I want money. Thank you for being honest, you know. And the lawyer, there was a lady who wanted to be a lawyer. And I forget what the mortician told me. And then I went back down the road, the teacher, you want to help people. I said, you're lying. The nurse, you're lying to me. Went to the pilot, you're lying to me. The doctor, you're the closest one to want to being honest here, but you're still lying to me. And the pilot, you're lying to me. The lawyer, you're lying to me. And the mortician, you're lying to me. Now I got them all mad at me. So I'm going to ask you, what do you want to be? And you can tell me. And then I'll tell you the same thing. You're lying to me. You know what you want to be? You want to be happy. She wants to be a teacher because she thinks that'll make her happy. She wants to be a nurse because she thinks that'll make her happy. He wants to be a mortician because he thinks, okay. But you're lying to me. What you want to be is happy. You want to make money. You think the best way to do that is to be a doctor. But the reason if you want money is because you think money will make you happy. Now, then I go back around and I said, let me tell you, God wants the same thing for you as you want for you. Because he created you. He made you. And he knows exactly what will make you happy.
That's right.
Which is what you want to be. Yep. It may be a position as a doctor, but only God knows. It may be a teacher, but only God knows. It may be a pilot, but only God knows. It may be a missionary. But if God calls you, he knows that the calling of God is without repentance. And we need to come to this place of we're preparing ourselves to say, my Creator knows what will fulfill my life. If I wrote some computer program, I can't even suggest that I'd write computer programs, so I'd have to look for somebody else, okay? And it was the best program in that field. And I had problems. I bought it, and I had problems with it. I could read books about it. Everybody else thinks about it and how to fix it. But if I know the guy that wrote it, I'd be stupid. That's a bad word in Spanish and for little kids, but I think you guys are all right with it, aren't you? I'd be stupid if I knew the guy that wrote the program, not to go to the guy that wrote the program and said, hey, I'm having problems with this. Could you help me? He goes, oh, yeah, it's right here. I'd be stupid not to go to God and say, God, I'm having a problem with this life that you gave me. Could you help me out? And he goes, yeah, it's in Proverbs chapter. Oh. We need to prepare. Acknowledge, accept, agree. Number four. Am I right? Number four. Again, it's a spiritual path and not a stagnant position. Living, the path of a living sacrifice is to walk. And not just stop. the path of a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 3. Now, we're not going to get all my points, and I'm not even going to try. That's not even nice to expect. And then God kind of sent me down a rabbit trail, didn't he? So I'll let God do the hunting here, all right? And we'll just follow him. But Philippians chapter 3, now we can read from verse 7 and on down through there, but let's go to verse 14. Well, let's go to verse 13. Paul is saying this. He's writing by the Holy Spirit, and he says, I almost went to Spanish on you. Let me get over here on the other side of the Bible. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Look at verse 14. I press, again, it's not a stagnant position. It's a spiritual path. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me make this my last point. Thank you for your patience. Thank you. We'll continue tomorrow by the grace of God. I press towards the mark. So number four is pursue. I press towards the mark. Pursue. All right? We saw in this way, all right, be a part. Make a purpose. Prepare. But pursue. Now let's go on. A living sacrifice is a spiritual path, not a stagnant place or position. I've got to keep walking. Walk on. Walk on. Walk on. Take the next step. Take the next step. It may be a baby step. Take the step. It may not seem like it's really getting very far, but take the step. It may seem like you take two steps forward and you go three steps back. That's all right. Take another step. All right, it's a spiritual path. Paul says, I press on. And this one thing I do. Number one, make a determination, a decision, and make it decisive. Now, that's kind of repetitive, okay? But we need to have it. Make a decision, make a determination, make it decisive. I press on. Amen. Number two, make it daily. Daily may not be quite often enough. It might be every little detail. You're making a new decision. I'm not going to let that detail deter me. I'm going to press on. In my Bible reading, my daily Bible reading, one of the young men said that he's reading Psalm 119. And one of the verses I read was the verse he had today. My dad read Proverbs. Every day of his life, he read Proverbs. That was my dad. As much as I am my father's son, I am not my father. And I had to find out what was for me, what works for me. And I read a portion of the Old Testament every day. I read a portion of the New Testament every day. But the one thing that I have to read for me is a psalm. I need a psalm every day. That's me. My dad needed a Proverbs. I need a psalm. You may need something else. That's fine. It's all the Word of God. And it's made, again, it's made for you. But make it daily. Acts 2:46, it says the early church, they continuing daily. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple. In Acts 17:11, the church of Berea was more noble than the church of Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures. But wait a minute. How often? Daily. They search the Scriptures daily. My mom, she gave me my first English Bible. Oh, back in, it was in 76, so however old I was, 64, I was 12 or 11. And she gave me my first English Bible, and it was red. Every Bible ought to be red. He said, well, yours is black. No, I read it every day. And then she wrote in my Bible, this book will keep you from sin. Well, sin will keep you from this book. And then she wrote in my Bible, 7 days without God's word makes 1 week. All of those are like gold. And make it daily. Debris and search the scriptures daily. The Apostle Paul, and that's who kind of we're reading about here in Philippians, where he says, this one thing I do, pursue. I do have games on my cell phone. what games do I have? What do they call them? Okay, I have Sudoku. I love Sudoku, okay? Why would you play Sudoku? Well, I don't know, but I keep telling myself it's to keep my mind sharp. I don't know. And I play backgammon. And I usually play one game of Sudoku. When I first get up, I play Sudoku. I'm trying to just keep that sharpness going, backgammon, because I'm going to win. But this one thing I do, I will miss Sudoku. And I will miss backgammon. And I will miss a meal. But I will not miss my time with God. And I pursue this one thing I do. Paul says, I die daily, but I will press towards the mark. And so we need to pursue. Again, it's a spiritual path, not a stagnant position. We're talking about walking as a living sacrifice. Part of those steps, okay, well, step number 4 is walk on. Walk on. Walk on. When you think you can't do it, take another step. When the winds are hard against you, take another step. Just walk on, pursue. Make it a determination, a decision, and decisive. Make it daily. And in Philippians, here where we're at, he says in verse 10, we didn't read this, but he said in verse number 10, that I may know him. It's not just a matter of, you know, being so, I've been called it many times. Bullheaded is one of the ways you put it. Adamant. That's another way. I was called adamant. I thought, the guy's calling me adamant. And I thought, I didn't know that was a bad word. So I went to the dictionary while I was talking to him. This is back when I was, 21 and a missionary and trying to raise support. And he said that he couldn't support a missionary, so adamant. I thought that was a good word, adamant, like a rock, unmoving. I thought, okay, I'm adamant. And bullheaded. But it's not just to have a position and take a stand, although that's what I do. It's not just to be adamant. You're not moving me. And the more you try to move me, the more I ain't moving. Davy Crockett said, know where you stand. Something like that. Something similar to that. And to stand. Paul said, Holy Spirit said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Know you're right. Take a stand, and Davy Crockett said. But Paul said it this way. I haven't found Philippians. Somebody hit it, so I'm just going to quote it now, okay? I went all the way through, and it wasn't in there. I found it. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So make it a determination. I'm just going to pursue God. Make it daily. I'm going to pursue God every day. Not going to miss. But make it discerning that I may know him. It's not about being adamant, although that's a good thing. It's not about taking that next step, although that's good. The whole purpose is that I may know him.
Amen.
that I may know him and the purpose and the power of his resurrection. What's the power of his resurrection? And the power of his resurrection is this. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. The power of the resurrection is the significance that there is nothing too hard for God.
Amen.
That I may know him and that there's nothing too hard for God.
Amen.
And the walk, the path of a living sacrifice is saying, I'm going to walk on. I'm going to walk on. I'm going to pursue God and his will in my life. And I've made that determination, and I'm going to do that on a daily basis. I've gone through discouragement. I've gone through disheartenment. I never thought I'd ever do that. That's not me. And there was years probably in my life where the winds were knocked out of my sails. And it was just a chore. And I thought, Lord, I had to get up every morning and just face it all over again. And it's like, you know, gone were those days when it was exciting. And gone were those days when, man, I was on top of the world. And gone were those days. But I was in the depths of despondency. And I learned, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And almost every morning now, I wake up, even before my eyes open, and I say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We, not just I, but I'm going to influence you that we will rejoice. I want my life to be a testimony, so much so that I'm telling somebody else and I'm influencing somebody else, we will rejoice and be glad in it. And if I catch you and you're down and you're despondent, I'm going to say, we will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to do something in your life to change that because God is good and God needs to be glorified. Make it discerning that I may know him. I don't want to know about Christ. I don't want to know about God. I don't really want to know about the Bible. I want to know God. I want to know Christ. I want to know the Word of God. In Spanish, we have two words for the word know. Let's see how much your pastor remembers.
Conocer.
Very good. Y saber. Very good. Man, he pulled that out. All right. Conocer y saber is the same word we have in English. Okay. Saber, let me start with there. Saber is to know something as learnt. Okay? You'll say, I know. Okay? Conocer is to know somebody personally. And it's so interesting in the Bible when you read it in Spanish to see where the English word doesn't necessarily, context will, okay? But it makes a differentiation in Spanish where it's right there. Where I know about something, or I know him.
Amen.
That I may know him. That I may know the power of the resurrection of Christ. A fin de conocerle. A personal knowledge of God. Not saber. But a personal knowledge of
Amen.
God. Press on. The path of a living sacrifice is a walk.